Please have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1 and stand with me. Let's honor God's word together. Matthew 1. We're going to pick up Matthew's gospel and his version of the incarnation, which is told from the vantage point of Joseph, whereas Luke's gospel gives the account from the vantage point of Mary. But of course, all of it is divinely inspired. It's God's vantage point. But here it is in Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18 to verse 25. You'll find that passage also printed inside your worship program. This is the reading of God's word. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Yeshua, Jesus. Please be seated. You know, we know very little about Mary. We call her, the Catholics call her, Mother of God. It's technically a misnomer, even though if you really understand what you're saying, that could be partially correct. She is a mother of the infinite God-man, far as the earthly sense, but she is a creature that the child that she gave birth to made her in his image. So this is the great mystery of the incarnation unfolding, and all of a sudden our mind has just been expanded beyond our capacity to grasp the immensity of that truth. We know so little about Mary. We know very little about her inner struggles. We see her simple act of obedience when the angel Gabriel brought her the story that she would be overcome by the Holy Spirit, impregnated, even though she is a virgin, and that she would first experience conception as a virgin. So virgin conception is first, and the virgin birth follows. She was a virgin when she gave birth to this baby child. She was a virgin when she was conceived. And Matthew tells us that Joseph kept her virgin. And yet her virginity wasn't perpetual, as the Roman Catholics teach. That's based on faulty understanding. It's nowhere found to be in the Bible. And so much of human misunderstanding and empty tradition has infiltrated into our understanding of the incarnation to take the focus away from the wonder and the awe of it. And then we wonder why two of the four Gospels doesn't even have any record of Jesus' incarnation. Except John, who mentioned that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's it. That's it. That is the statement of the incarnation in John. Mark doesn't even have anything. It's Luke and Matthew that gives us the details. Luke from the vantage point of Mary, and of course Luke lists Mary's genealogical records going all the way to Adam. Matthew comes from the vantage point of Joseph and gives Joseph's, the father's side of genealogical records. If you look and study very carefully of the genealogical records and chronology of both Joseph and Mary, and you'll find that they both come from David, so they have royal blood, but they both come from different descendants of David. So Joseph's descendants comes through Shlomo, Solomon, David's son, 11th son, who became the king after him. Mary's descendancy, however, comes through Nathan, David's other son, one of the several sons that he had when he became king in Jerusalem, after his seven-year kingship in Hebron. They're both Davidic descendant, but they're from two different sons. Now they converge, they meet each other at a nearby town in the Galilee, where Joseph's hometown of Nazareth was, and they come into this engagement. We know that it's called betrothal. In Hebrew, it's kiddushin, and kiddushin comes from that root word kodesh, which means holy. It is a period of holiness where they test their loyalties. So the woman still lives with her parents, and the man lives at home, and they wait up to a year, depending on their contractual agreement. They have already gone through the kiddushin, the oath. They have already taken a solemn oath before witnesses. And later on, in the centuries later in the Jewish tradition, they actually wrote these things down. But in the first century, they made a verbal oath before eyewitnesses, and that was the only oath that you took. There was no separate oath-taking in a marriage ceremony. This was official marriage. This was legal marriage. So Joseph and Mary lived in the similar proximity from the descendants of David, from the tribe of Judah, and they were now betrothed. Only thing that's remaining is the consummation, the celebrative march with the groom's friends, the meeting up with Mary and her bridesmaids, and then having a wonderful celebration, and then going to their new home and consummating their marriage. That's the only thing that awaits. It was during that period that Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. The timing is amazing. It is impeccable. And it is so simply and so briefly stated that you know that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit and not man-made. Because we human beings, we have the need to develop story, to embellish the story, and to explain the story. Matthew just simply states it in the most truncated, abbreviated form, in the most spiritually restrained way that it has to be from God. So here we find that it had to be Mary who had to give a biological birth to the Messiah child. It could not be Joseph. In other words, they could not be married and consummated, and it could not be that Joseph's semen or his seed would be impregnating Mary. That would be impossible. The reason why is because of prophecy. Take a look at Jeremiah 36, verse 30 and 31 with me. Jeremiah 36, verse 30 and 31. Listen to the prophecy through Jeremiah Hanavi, Jeremiah the prophet. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 36, verse 30, concerning Jehoiakim, Melech Yehuda, the king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Yehuda, that all the calamity that I have declared to them, but they did not listen. Did you get the double curse? That King Jehoiakim, the man who was a direct descendant of Shlomo, Solomon, direct descendant of David, the line of Solomon is cursed. Joseph has royal blood. He is legally Ben David, the son of David, but there is no way, because of the curse of God upon that line through Jehoiakim, that Joseph could ever produce a Messiah child. Because de facto, that child is cursed. This is the amazing thing about prophecy. There is no plan B. It is so narrow, so thin, it is so razor thin and hairline sharp that there is no other choice except to look at this one person, this one act, one point in history. It's Jesus the Christ. He is the only one. And it has to be through Mary's lineage. It can't be through Joseph. And yet Joseph's role is then incredibly important. So automatically we ask the question, if Jesus is virgin born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, if it's about the virgin and the child, then what's the big deal with the man? He doesn't even contribute biologically. Jesus is not even biologically related to Joseph. What is his role then? And why is his name here? Why is the Gospel of Matthew written from that vantage point? What is the sovereign plan and purposes of God for Joseph? And that's the great question that we're trying to discover from this passage today. And I want us to see that God's amazing plan, sovereign plan for Joseph, gives us great insight to his purposes of his election and his work in Joseph's life and his plan and purposes for Joseph's service to the Messiah, to the Savior of the world, to Christ. And that's where all of us can identify as Christians. We are all elected. We're chosen by God. We have been wonderfully grafted in into Christ's body, and we're called to serve him. And what an honor and privilege it is for us to do that. I pray that the Lord will bless you as you pay attention and receive the word of God with joy. First, I want you to consider God's sovereign choice. We live in a generation and a society that we boast in our choices. We insist on our choices. We insist that we have it our way. We need options that we need to pick. And yet we want God to be the eternal roulette wheel. We want him to be a slot machine. We want him to be a formula. We want us to have a choice, but we don't want God to have a choice. He has to do what he has to do. This is how people describe the great force in the sky, the great deistic power. But God is not a force. He's not a deistic power. He's the one who chooses. His sovereign choice stands. Our choice, they fail. Doesn't matter. God chose this man. He chose this method. He chose this timing. He chose this town, this people, this season. He chose everything. And all of a sudden, we are now brought into a world of God's choosing. And now we understand, wow, we are the result of God's choosing us in him. It should humble us, but it should also strengthen our faith. Because if he chose you, then you're not going to vacillate in your faith. Take a look at God's choice of Joseph. Here's the first name, which is also the official title. Now the birth of Jesus Christ. Christos. That's the Greek for the Hebrew Mashiach, the anointed one of God. He's Ben Avraham Ben David, as Matthew says in chapter 1 in genealogy. He's the son of Abraham, son of David, who is son of God, Ben Elohim. Now, this is the awesome reality about this special child. Jewish speculation to the nature of the Messiah is once for all put to the rest. Messiah is not just a man, he is divine. When the temple was destroyed in AD 70, the records were also destroyed, as far as we can tell. No one knows if any of the records or treasures were secretly hidden before the Romans burned down the temple. What we know is that Jesus is the only one who has an official record in the Gospels of his genealogy prior to the destruction of the temple of AD 70. Therefore, Jesus is the only one who could prove that he is a genuine Jew, a genuine descendant of David, and genuinely the Messiah. No other Jew can claim that. And the Jewish people are still waiting for their Messiah. Even if they acknowledge him as the Messiah, there is no way they could prove it. Jesus is the only one. No other human being can claim it. God has ensured that Jesus is the only one who can. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Joseph's proposal for marriage to Mary was consented by Mary. Betrothal requires two consenting adults. And so Mary said yes to Joseph. Joseph wanted to marry because the initiation was always with the man. There must have been amazing qualities of inner and outer beauty that Joseph was attracted to this young teenage girl. That's when they got married. Typically age 14, 15. By the time you're 16, you're over the hill in the first century Jewish feminine culture. So Joseph, I don't know, we don't know how old he is. He's probably not too old, probably in his late teens or early 20s if he's really over the hill. But he is called a tekton in the Bible. Tekton, you know that term as half of architekton, architect. He is the worker. He's the one who receives instruction from the architect to do the labor. He's a construction worker. We call him a carpenter, but he does more than just carpentry. He does general construction. So he's a day laborer sometimes, or he has skills. He could set up his own shop from his home, making crude tools out of wood and farming equipment, fixing carts and things like that. So that would be Joseph's primary occupation, which is not a very high-class work, but he is a young man who has a skill, a craft, most likely because his father was a tekton. His father was a construction worker. So Joseph learned this trade under his dad. He's now practicing on his own. He has saved up enough money that he could start a family. He noticed a wonderful young gal, and he asked her to marry him. He went through the right channels of talking through the elders. The elders approved, and they took their vows, and they were betrothed. That's how it happened. Mary said, "Yes, I'll marry you, Joseph." Mary must have seen something in Joseph that she liked as well. They were a young couple that were attracted to one another. They were legally married. That is the picture we get here. Joseph is a descendant of David. And yet he is a lowly construction working young man. Isn't that interesting that God sovereignly chooses our position and station in life, regardless of our background, so that he could work out his purposes? The betrothal is final in the Jewish culture in the first century. It is legal marriage. Therefore, if you want to get out of the betrothal, you have to file for a legal divorce. There is no shortcut around it. There's only two major ways you could do that. You can go publicly and saying, "I want to divorce this woman. She's been a wretch. She's been an adultery." Now, if the town folks were really eager and zealous, they would insist that she would be stoned to death. But if the town folks had some suspicions that this was an overzealous, over-crazed husband, and they would say, "Okay, just give her a divorce," and she would be once for all marked woman with a scarlet letter. Either way, the woman loses. Joseph had the option to go it privately or publicly. Both had to be done legally in front of a representative at the city hall before eyewitness. He had to file paperwork and before her, give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. That's doing it quietly. Doing it openly and saying, "She's an adulteress, she's pregnant with another man's child, I cannot marry her, I'm a holy man," and that would open up to public scorn. The only way, there's only two ways that Joseph can handle this issue if he wants out. Take a look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 and 24. In the Torah, Deuteronomy 22, 23 and 24. This is officially the constitution of Israel. Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24. It says, "If there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man," or in Hebrew it's betulah, "me'orasha la'ish." So it's a betulah, young woman, marriageable. Me'orasha, that's the engagement, the betrothal, to a man. Now she is officially, right, bound by oath to this man. And another man finds her in the city and lies with her. Verse 24, "Then you shall bring them both out to the city gate, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you." What does God think about adultery? Read this. Just because God does not allow the civil government to enact the punishment does not mean that people who commit this, both in thought and deed, are not worthy of death. This is the constitution of Israel. Israel is a theocracy. God is the king. There is no king right now in Israel. There's a puppet king. They don't recognize him. There's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. They are obligated to enforce this law. So the Western tradition of engagement nowhere compares to the Kiddushin, the betrothal, the holy period of this oath between a man and his betrothed. So the actual ceremony union is called the huppah. From the point of the betrothal, the woman is now called the wife and the man, her husband, and they're consummated. So, right now, at this point, they're legally married, and it takes a legal action. Now notice what Matthew says, before they came together. That phrase is added to clarify that Mary and Joseph had no sexual union, because that is another term, another phase of their relationship, that is the celebration and consummation stage. That has not been taken place. Mary's virginity was an important evidence of her purity and godliness. It was a sign of more than her reputation, but it was a sign of legitimacy of the birth of Jesus. Her virginity protected the nature of the divine Son of God that could be proven, legally proven, historically proven. Because you could ask Joseph and you could ask Mary, and they would both say, yes, Jesus is a child that came from Mary, but he's not my biological son. Joseph can say that. Mary can say, yes, I did give birth to him, but he is not also my biological son because I had no relation with man. He is biologically mine because I bore him. In that sense, I am his mother. But in a real sense, Jesus is the Son of God. That's an amazing realization. Now, of course, the liberals and unbelievers scoff at this because they live by sight and not by faith. They don't believe in the supernatural work of God, so why should they believe in the miracle of God? God acts in miraculous ways. They don't believe in God. They have a problem with God, not with the virgin birth or the conception. So God has chosen this young Jewish woman, already betrothed to a man, not a single virgin. Now think about that. Think about a single woman who has no legal ties with any man, who all of a sudden became pregnant. Who's going to believe her? Joseph had a hard time believing. As a matter of fact, he didn't believe. His natural instinct was to doubt. His natural conclusion and deduction was that she was unfaithful. That was the only conclusion that he had. Why? Had she been raped, that news of rape would have reached her real quickly and saying, we have a disaster in Mary's house. She was out there working in the field and somebody came and brutally raped her. She's recovering right now from her trauma and her wounds. We want you to know, Joseph. You have the right to know. You are her husband. That news would have traveled to Joseph quickly, but that didn't happen. It takes a long time, you know, for a woman to find out that she's pregnant with child. At least a month. And so the only conclusion, the only rational deduction that Joseph could make was that she was unfaithful. If she were raped, she should have cried rape, announced that she was raped. But there's no announcement. The news that he hears is that she's pregnant. You know, you're any man, you put two and two together. Joseph says, ah, oh, that sweet, godly Mary, that couldn't be possible. But it is. She's pregnant with another man's wife, a son, a child. I can't marry her. That's Joseph's conclusion. Now think about that. Had Mary been single and had become pregnant, it would be unlawful for any godly, righteous man in Israel to marry her. But he would be guilty of adultery by association. This is a major reason why Joseph wanted to quietly divorce Mary. Had Mary been consummated, let's say she became pregnant after they were consummated, it would be impossible to validate the virgin birth. How could you say she's virgin? How could you say that child is of the Holy Spirit or of God when they have already consummated? Impossible. Had Joseph and Mary came together in their marital union, no one would believe it. They couldn't believe it. And they couldn't prove it, even if they both received revelation that God had given it to them. So God had chosen the timing, this precise timing of the incarnation, as well as the means through which the incarnation took place. The timing was crucial for the historical validation of Jesus' virgin conception and birth. And faithfully righteous man was chosen to protect Mary's virginity. Joseph was prepared by God to be the blessing to the world. Since his role was critical in preserving the divine nature of the Messiah, in proving that to the world, so that millions and millions of people would read the testimony of God's word and saying, wow, Jesus is supernaturally conceived and is born of a virgin, just like prophet Isaiah said he would. We saw God's sovereign choice of Joseph. We see why God chose this man, and we see for what purpose. Now let's take a look at Joseph's choice. Joseph's righteous choice is in verse 19. Notice what the scripture says, and Joseph, her husband. Notice the legal designation for Joseph. Although Mary and Joseph had not consummated, they're legally married. Now, during that waiting period, Mary was visited by angel Gabriel, who announced to her that she would be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She says, how is that going to happen? I'm a virgin. It's not going to happen biologically, Mary. It's going to happen spiritually. Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be with child. And the child will be called the Son of God. Yet Joseph is legally Mary's husband. And it says, the word of God says, being a righteous man, a God-fearing, law-abiding, genuine believer who is looking forward to consummating his marriage with Mary. It must have come as a shock to Joseph to find out that Mary was pregnant. It must have been emotionally let down, deeply hurt and betrayed when he heard that his own betrothed had betrayed him. But Joseph did not pursue a legal course, exposing Mary to public shame and pressing legal charges. Now, a typical man, if he's angry and upset, that's what he would do. How dare you do this to me? Shame me and dishonor me. I'll show you. You'll be lucky if you come out of this alive. I'll ensure that I'll foment an angry mob of the city, and they will exact the full punishment and stone you to death. You deserve to die, you immoral adulteress. Now, that could be a typical man who is upset and angry. But it says he did not want to disgrace her. Openly and publicly, he kept the matter to himself and planned to send her away secretly. Because in Joseph's own mind, there's no way that he, being a righteous man, a pure man, who saved himself to give himself wholly to this bride of his oath, could ever marry an impure adulterer, so he thought. Furthermore, there's no possibility of Mary being raped, so she had to be guilty, no matter what. So assuming Mary had been unfaithful, Joseph could not consummate, but since he's officially married, he had to officially file for divorce. That required legal transaction of issuing a certificate of divorce. And our passage tells us that he never went through that. He never went through that. Joseph planned to quietly do it, but he didn't even quietly do it. He didn't do it openly, publicly. He didn't even do it quietly. He didn't do it. Why? Why didn't he do it? Because of an amazing supernatural intervention of God. Joseph made the righteous choice in his mind, I will not hurt Mary, but I cannot marry her. I will quietly divorce her. That's the heart of compassion and mercy. You know, he is truly the righteous man, as the word of God says. In Psalm 112, verse 4 says, light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. Brothers and sisters, this is how you know a man is righteous before God. He understands the character of God, compassion, mercy. Yes, God is a God of justice, but mercy triumphs over justice, as James says. We have a truly righteous man, compassionate man. God told prophet Micah in Micah 6:8, a passage we know very well, he has told you, O man, what is good, And what does the Lord requires of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That was Joseph. He made the righteous choice. God honored Joseph. God sovereignly placed him there to be betrothed to Mary. God honors his decision, his inner struggles. And so at this very critical moment, God now intervenes through an angel. Isn't it amazing that God allowed Joseph to go through all this experience? Now, why couldn't God send an angel at the same time that he sends to Mary? You will be with child through the Holy Spirit. In Joseph's dream, he has the same dream at the same time. Joseph, I want you to know that Mary will be pregnant soon, but it will be by the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to go and you guys need to discuss this together because I have given both of you the same revelation so that you will be joined together as one couple fulfilling my purposes. That's typically what a human being would write. That's not how it happened. Mary got a separate message all on her own. She did not communicate anything to Joseph, which means that she fully trusted in God. She didn't know how it's going to take place. She didn't know how she's going to be protected. She didn't know what kind of shame and scorn and social problems that she was going to incur. She knew that nobody would believe it, but she trusted in God. That's to highlight her faith. What an amazing, submissive, humble woman. And what about Joseph? After he finds out of her pregnancy, after he struggles, after he wrestles in his mind, after he cries and labors over pain of this issue of betrayal, after he has made up his mind to quietly divorce her, that's when God intervenes. Amazing. God's timing is amazing. And you know why? Because God wants all of us, and all of the world who reads the gospel to see the kind of man he honors. This is how God does it. He honors Joseph by saying, here's a righteous man. Here's a man in whom I delight. Here's a man who trembles at my word. Here's a man who is righteous and compassionate and merciful. Here's a man who has my heart. That's what God is saying through the Holy Spirit. God allowed Joseph to go through this turmoil, this transitional period, and then intervene so that we could all see the kind of man that Joseph was and the kind of choice that he made. And he made a righteous choice. He was thinking about Mary and her welfare and her honor, knowing that she would have an uphill battle as a single mother raising this child. We've seen God's sovereign choice. We've seen Joseph's righteous choice. And let's take a look at now Joseph's obedient choice in verse 20 and 21. I want you to take a look at first the Lord's intervention. But when he had considered this, notice it's past tense. He had already considered it. He's wrestled it in his mind. He's making up his mind to carry out his intention of a quiet divorce. And a supernatural messenger is sent to deliver an important message to him. Behold, idu, hine in Hebrew. There's that attention-grabbing, unexpected particle of surprise that introduces the heavenly messenger. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. An angel. Supernatural messenger. God sovereignly chooses various methods to communicate. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this, Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, now it is through a vivid dream. The dream is so vivid that it is like a face-to-face encounter, a verbal confrontation, saying, Joseph, son of David. This angel knew who Joseph was, knew him by name, Yosef, a very popular name that we know from Genesis, the 11th son. Son of David, Ben David, pointing to his royal lineage, but also that he comes from a messianic, because God gave to David a messianic promise that one of his seed will sit on the throne of David in his kingdom. So here he is, an angelic messenger who knew him, who knows who he is, where he comes from, that he qualifies as the parent of the Messiah. Then he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The heavenly messenger fully comprehended Joseph's apprehension of marrying a perceived adulterous woman. A man who struggled with this difficult decision and anxious, the angel says, don't be anxious anymore. Don't be afraid. You could take her as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her. The angel not only validated Mary's pregnancy as a fact, but now he begins to reveal fantastic truth, is of the Holy Spirit. Now, we in the New Testament, we take this to be normal, to be so frequent in the New Testament. But did you know in the Old Testament, there's only three specific references of the Holy Spirit? Only three. Holy Spirit, Ruach Chodesh. Only three references. Never the Holy Spirit, but it's always your Holy Spirit. Psalm 51:13, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And his Holy Spirit in Isaiah 63, verses 10 and 11. That's it in the Old Testament. So all of a sudden, we have is of the Holy Spirit, unique. Unique. First reference in the entire Bible of the Holy Spirit. Neither the secular Jewish writers of the first century like Philo or Josephus speaks of the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit. So the angel's reference to the Holy Spirit can mean only one thing in the mind of Joseph. God is the father of this unique child, not man. Because that's what the angel's saying. The child who's been conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son. Mary is pregnant with a boy, a special boy. Now when you think about it, birth of a child, I mean, what's more common than that? Unto us a child is born. Well, there are billions of children born. But unto us a son is given. Ah, a son given. That's different. That is very different. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You will call his name Jesus, Yeshua. Now, every Hebrew person knew that Joshua, Yeshua, comes from the two compound Hebrew words, Yahweh and Shua. It means Yahweh saves, salvation of the Lord, or Yahweh is salvation. That's what Yeshua, Joshua means. This is Jesus' name. And surprise, surprise, the name is already pre-selected. Joseph doesn't get to pick a name for the child. Mary doesn't get to pick a name for the child. God picked out his name for the child. And the same prophet, Isaiah, who prophesies about the Messiah child, also in that same context, in the Emmanuel context, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name is God with us, Emmanuel. And if you look at the context of Isaiah, then you'll find that it is Mahal Shalal Hashbaz, the longest name in the Hebrew. It is most likely Mrs. Isaiah's son. Isaiah's wife's son will be a sign unto Israel at that time. But that child will never fulfill these titles. So if you keep reading in Isaiah, there's more and more information given about the Messiah child. This is no human being. It's not Mahershalal Hashbaz either. It is Yeshua. You shall call his name Yeshua. Salvation is of the Lord. Yahweh saves. His very name is Savior. You know, whenever you say Jesus, you're saying my Savior. My God, my Savior. That's what you're saying. His name gives us the etymological function of what he will do. Remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a town about 5 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. So it's not surprising the next detail recorded in the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus was born, in Luke 2:21, it says, 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. The name which was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Did you know that angel Gabriel told Mary that his name was Jesus? Did you know that this angel in Joseph's dream told him that his name was Jesus? And it says that he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's entirely from heaven, not from earth. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Here now we begin to unfold the mysteries of the incarnation, the infinite God taking upon himself humanity. Now, it was at that time, Joseph and Mary went to the temple 5 miles away. Hey, you know, when Caesar Augustus makes a selfish edict and say, I want to know how many subjects are in my empire so I can tax them. Everybody go back to the hometown and register. If you don't, death. All right? So here is a young man taking his young pregnant wife over days of journey while she is so pregnant, barely makes it to the town of Bethlehem, and she is about to give birth. And it is so bad that nobody wants to give up their room. And so she has to go into the barn with the smelly animals and give birth there. That's when the shepherds came with the fantastic news of the angelic praise and the heavenly hosts. They come saying, this is a special child. We saw a vision. It's the Messiah child. Fantastic news. Now, she recovers and 8 days later, now they go up to the temple. It's 5 miles away, half day's journey by walking. They take the baby, they walk, they get there to dedicate the child. Luke 2:22, when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They go into the temple, and all of a sudden, this old lady that everybody knows, Anna, the prophetess, grabs the child and says, oh, this baby, this is a special baby from God. This is the Messiah child. And he will be the reason for the dividing of our nation, and your heart will be stricken too, Mary. That's what this woman says, and she praises God. And then they go, oh, okay, thank you. And they take the baby back, and they walk some more, and Simeon comes and says, oh, thank you, Lord, that you did not take me home before seeing the child of the promise of my salvation, my Savior. And he begins to praise God. And they go, okay. Thank you. Now let's go offer our two turtle doves and go and register our baby. That's what happened. Psalm 130, verse 8. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Why, Yeshua? Here's the explanation from the angel. Here's the explanation. Explanatory gar there. He himself, in the forward position, the Greek, autos there, he himself, he and he alone, that's the emphasis, will save his people from their sins. Who's his people? The Jews. Through the Jews to the world. Isn't that what the gospel teaches us? Jesus, the Jew. All the apostles, Jews. First Christians, all Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. The gospel is the power of God and salvation, first for the Jews, then for the Gentile. His people are the Jews. They need saving. First century Jews didn't think that they need saving. But the very name, Jesus, the very fact that the Messiah is given is number one for the salvation of their sins. The Lord's intervention was to help Joseph to understand that truth. So Joseph could obediently submit to God's will. This is not a private matter, Joseph, about you and your family. This is a cosmic matter of God saving his own people and through the Savior, the world. It's an amazing unfolding of the purpose of the incarnation. And who understood this first? Mary. And now, Joseph. That's the purpose of the Lord's intervention. Joseph's obedient choice came about by the sovereign Lord's intervention, and then also the sovereign Lord's implementation of his holy promises, what we call prophecy. And that's what prophecy is. It's God's promise. God keeps his word. He doesn't renege. He doesn't change his mind. He says it, he decrees it, and it will come to pass. Verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. You know, Matthew is very interested in telling his audience that God keeps his promises, that prophecy is fulfilled. It's to show God's sovereign plan and purposes actually coming to pass in history. So, this is none other than Isaiah the prophet, the greatest among the latter prophets. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, and that's why NASB, it's in all caps in verse 23. That's a direct quotation from the Old Testament. Behold, hine, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Immanuel. Now, the liberal argument that the virgin here, Ha'ama, in Isaiah 7:14, does not mean virgin, but a marriageable aged young woman, falls through the cracks, because the Greek translation, Septuagint, translates Ha'ama here as Hey Parthenos. Parthenos always means a virgin in Greek. And now the etymological definition is given. God with us. Two words in Hebrew. Im is with. Imanu is with us. El is God. Imanu, El. With us, God. With us, God. God with us. So for non-Hebrew speakers, the meaning of the Hebrew is explained, because this child has a special name. I mean, nobody has a name like that. Today, we name our kids Emmanuel, Manny, Manuel. No problemo, right? But this is a unique name. Just as Isaiah did not name his own child. He was told to name his child the longest name. Mahashalah Hashbaz. So now the special child will be called Emmanuel in chapter 7. But then by chapter 9, he's tagged on four special huge names. The one of deity, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal father, prince of peace. Now, what kind of a human being has names like that, almighty God? You'd never name your child almighty God. Almighty, come over here. It is a contradiction to order the almighty. But this child has that name. By the way, he's also the Alpha and the Omega. He's also the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the one true vine. He's the eternal Logos. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection. He's the bridegroom, the head of the church. He has many names. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. He came to save us from our sins and to be with us forever. This is our Savior. This is Yeshua. This is Jesus, our Christ. The Jews were looking for a political deliverer, but God gave us much, much more than what we expected. He gave us His Son. What an amazing fulfillment. That is because God implemented what He promised. See, we saw the divine intervention, we saw the Lord's implementation of His promise, now a sovereign Lord's insurance of the incarnation, in verses 24 and 25. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. We see that Joseph is an obedient man. That obedience comes at the end of an amazing relief. Could you imagine Joseph's relief? Could you imagine his anguish and turmoil? How could Mary do this? I didn't know she was like this. I didn't know she was capable of this. I misjudged her, right? With all that speculation that comes from lack of knowledge. Joseph now is just relieved. Mary is pure after all. She's so godly that God chose her. I don't know if I'm worthy to be her husband, you know? What was I thinking? I could fail, but she can't fail. Obvious. Oh, God, thank you. That must have been Joseph's relief. In gladness of Mary's fidelity and purity, the greater joy and wonder of God's purposes for this special child that Mary was carrying, Joseph gladly became the foster parent of the baby Messiah. And that's what the next phrase tells us. And took Mary as his wife. That action not only shows that Joseph's genuine heart of obedience, that just completely jettisoned the thought of any divorce, even a silent one. But that phrase also describes to us what kind of a husband Joseph was and would become. Think about that. He was a godly, righteous man who thought of Mary's needs first, and he wanted to protect her and quietly divorce her. Now he finds from the angel that she is pure and godly and noble and God appointed and selected. Now he has committed his entire life to the death, to be the best husband that he could be, to provide for her, protect her, to do his utmost. Why? Because this is his living sacrifice unto God, of the command that he himself has personally received from God. He's no longer afraid. Now he's free. We know that he was a godly man who sought to practice chesed, a loving kindness toward the one who he thought betrayed him. We also find out Joseph is a loving husband and caring man who took responsibility as this husband. That's what it means for him to take her and not to divorce her. He's going to be remaining faithful to his vows. He's already taken his vow. He says, now I'm going to take my vow to the very end. He is a tender man, willing to do whatever it took to ensure Mary's protection, the protection of the child. Now look at verse 25. But kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Again, Joseph's godly obedience, submissiveness to the commands of God, shows us what kind of a man he was, what kind of a husband he would become, and what kind of a tender, caring, protective father, a parent he would be. Now here's that little particle. This is Matthew's special particle, until. It's very important, until. That tells us that Joseph and Mary enjoyed a lifelong marital union as normal married couple after the birth of Jesus, and they had many other children after Jesus. Mark 6:3 tells us from the town folk of Nazareth who knew that extended family. Mark 6:3 says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? So at least three brothers that they knew. Are not his sisters here with us? Plural. At least five more, probably many more. And they took offense at him. Now, how the Roman Catholic Church can still teach the perpetual virginity of Mary is beyond anyone who carries and reads the Bible. And yet, I guess if you don't read the Bible, you can be duped and taught false things and empty tradition by a global worldwide religion. You don't care about what God says. And so it says, and he called his name Jesus. What did the angel say? You shall call his name Jesus. What did Joseph do? He called his name Jesus. Is this a simple fulfillment, simple obedience? Much more. Why? Who gets to do this legally in the first century Judaism? The Father. Did you know that God assigned to Joseph a task that only he could do? Joseph did what he had to do, what he could do, what he must do, what he was commanded to do, because only he could do it. That is an amazing privilege. There are a lot of people in the world who can do many other things. There may be only one thing that God is calling you to do, and that is to respond to the call of the Savior, to obey his command, to pick up your cross and follow after him. Your mom can't do that. Your dad can't do that. Your friends can't do that. Your siblings can't do that. Only you can do that. Joseph did what he could do, what he had to do, what he was commanded to, but only he could do it. And this is an amazing, obedient fulfillment. Joseph legally adopted Jesus as his own son. As a legal father, Joseph had named the child on the eighth day of the baby was being circumcised. That special name that God the Father had picked out. Joseph is acknowledging that this son's name, I'm sure he called him my son many, many times, Beni, Beni. And I'm sure little baby Jesus called him Avi, Avi, my father, my father. Joseph was a godly man. He was a good father. But Joseph knew that God was the Father. That special name that God the Father had picked out, Joseph registered in the genealogical registry at the Temple of Jerusalem. And we have the historical record here, the genealogical record, the only one that any Jew can point to and saying, this is the only one that survived, that is legal and verifiable. The only one. It happens to be the genealogy of the Messiah. Why? Because Joseph was obedient. You see, Joseph's obedient choice. But have we missed Matthew's emphasis? What did he say? All this took place to fulfill a prophecy given to prophet Isaiah. The prophecy mentions the virgin and the child. Ah, but that prophecy is dependent on Joseph doing his part so that the prophecy of God would be true. Therefore, God sovereignly selected Joseph, brought him up, taught him, sanctified him, set him apart, and then called him. Brothers and sisters, that is the experience of every Christian. This is the way that we can identify with Joseph in that way. It's the forgotten emphasis that prophetic fulfillment of Scripture depended upon God's sovereign choice of this man and his crucial role in the purposes of God. Did you know that Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses"? Did you know that? Not that you might be, not that you could be. He says, "You will be." You know the people who obey that command and receive that command and follow that command is directly fulfilling the Lord's prophecy, his promise, until he comes, he says. Have you noticed the impeccable timing of all this? The Lord orchestrated all this sovereignly so that his timing and his narrative and his amazing plan and purposes will be fulfilled exactly the way he had intended. And what is the benefit for Joseph? What is the benefit for Mary? Great joy, awe, an amazement, and a lifelong faithfulness. You know, powerful men all over the world are commanding us to do this and do that. Recently, our church had to undergo some pretty difficult and undesirable changes in our healthcare policy. We actually pay a lot more and get a lot less because some dudes in Washington said, "We're going to pass this Obamacare. We have to comply." That's a little inconvenience. Could you imagine one guy sitting in Rome in this nice little palatial villa in Rome saying, "I want to know how many people are in my empire, and I want to tax every one of them by head. Order them to go back." Did you know how grueling it was that Joseph had no choice? There was no reprieve. He couldn't delay it. He had to comply. Did you know that that was used to get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy of Micah 5:2? It said Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, the city of town of David, even though David hardly lived there. He was born there in his young teenage years, but, you know, he fled from Saul most of his life outside of his hometown. And he lived in Hebron for 7 years as a king, and then he lived the rest of his life in Jerusalem. But yet, Micah 5:2, the prophet said, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And of all places, this is where Joseph and Mary went, because some powerful guy said, "I want taxes." And God used that to fulfill Scripture. This is the whole emphasis. And what is the benefit for Joseph and Mary? I bet that they had a grueling time, a difficult time. Joseph caring for his pregnant wife whose pains are increasing more and more. He's asking, begging every in the room in the inn, saying, "Could you please, could you?" They say, "No, no, no." That Christmas is ugly. That's the story of ugliness of human sin. It closed their door to this helpless couple, this young couple, and they wouldn't even share their room or give up their room. That's the ugliness of human condition, and the Lord came through that. But where's the joy? That's when the shepherds came to the stable, that smelly barn, and reported the visions of angels announcing God has great news of great joy for all the people. Good news of great joy. The Messiah child will be born in Bethlehem. Joy. Mary and Joseph once again just bewildered by what they're hearing and saying, yes, the angel did come and announce the pregnancy to Mary. The angel did come in a vision to let Joseph know this is God's plan. And now here's confirmation once again from the shepherds and saying, we saw the angels, we saw the heavenly host, that's why we're here, we knew that you would be here, that's the baby, this is the Messiah. And once again, joy. Then going up to Jerusalem to dedicate the baby and offer sacrifices, two elderly saints, Anna and Simeon, disclosing amazing detail, and they're once again there, that's right, it's just only a couple of weeks ago that we heard the shepherds, now we're hearing these two strangers saying amazing things about this baby. Then going up to years later, Joseph had settled in Bethlehem. A year later, Joseph had settled in Bethlehem, found there a job, supporting his family, and living in a little house, a little hamlet. And magi from the east, these total strangers and foreigners, but strong, powerful, wealthy individuals with a huge train of probably hundreds of people with caravanning hundreds of miles from the east coming with incredibly precious gifts, presenting and bowing and saying, "This is the future king of the world." Again, what joy. Then warned by another angel in a dream regarding Herod's bloodthirsty murder of all the babies in Jerusalem, Joseph protects his family and flees to Egypt while fleeing, realizing that's why the Magi came. That's why we have these precious gifts. And they go to Egypt. Little do 21st century people know that the greatest concentration in the first century outside of Palestine, greatest concentration of Jews was in Egypt, in Alexandria. It could be that Joseph and Mary had friends and relatives there. And yet that would be to fulfill prophecy too, because from there God would call his son out. And that would be a prophetic fulfillment of the picture that we saw, God calling the nation that he called his son out of Egypt. In that great redemption, he calls his son out to be the greatest redeemer. Amazing, amazing things. Mary and Joseph will be constantly blown away by their amazement every day that they were near Jesus. Then about 11 years later, Joseph takes Jesus to the temple, losing his whereabouts. Jesus must have been an incredibly, incredibly competent, responsible, and godly and obedient young man, or else his parents would not have lost him for 3 days and then say, "Hey, where is Jesus, by the way?" He was so responsive. He was probably caring for everybody else. Finally, when they found him, he was exactly where he was last time they saw him. They were worried sick. "Did you not know? We were looking all over for you. Why'd you make us worry?" And what did he say? It's there that boy Jesus discloses already possessed self-awareness and saying, "Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house?" He called God his father. He called the temple his father's house. And again, Joseph was bewildered. Now, you and I need to understand that God's sovereign choice of a godly man, who is an obedient man, a faithful and good husband, and a godly protective father, demonstrates our Heavenly Father's provision for his only begotten Son. In a world filled with selfish power mongers, we have a portrayal of a humble, godly young couple who loves the Lord, who are beloved by the Lord, who are obedient to his commands, who experiences the unique privilege of being earthly guardians and intimate guardians, parents of the Messiah. These are lowly but godly people through whom the Savior of the world came. The God of the universe, the King of all kings, he came in this lowly way. One who made them, the one who chose them, became dependent upon them. Talk about the profundity of that. The message of the incarnation and the story of Joseph for us is this. You and I, when we follow and serve Jesus, when we have him near, he will blow us away too. We will be filled with joy too, wonder and awe. And we would last out our entire life serving him like Joseph did and like Mary did. God is sovereign to choose his servants. God chose this man. God is sovereign to bless them. God blessed this man and this couple. God is sovereign to privilege them to serve the Messiah. Joseph and Mary never saw that as a burden. They always saw that as a privilege and honor, as they are the most honored, so close to the Messiah, to experience the supernatural joy that only God himself can give. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the summation of the Christian life and call. God chose us, he blessed us, he gave us the privilege to serve the Lord, and we can last out our days being in awe of the incarnate God the Son. And you want to trade that in for something else? Some dead career, some useless major, and to take you away from the wonder and the awe of serving your maker, who gave you the privilege and honor of the work that he didn't assign to angels. He gave it to you and me. That's why Christian life and Christian service, Christian labors are filled with joy. The joy of God's Son, the joy of the Messiah, joy of his salvation. And you will experience Emmanuel daily. He will be with you. You will know it. Indeed, he has given us the good news of great joy that will be for all of his people and others outside. May the Lord be glorified. May the Lord be honored. May the Lord be worshipped by you and by me this Christmas season. May we share this joy with others. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you and thank you. We exalt you. We marvel at your amazing grace. We tremble at the awesome privilege that we have received to be your ambassadors. We thank you. As we study the life of Joseph, we see your handiwork, your purpose through this man and through the Messiah to the world. And what a privilege it is for us to be in a long line of faithful men and women to model our lives after Joseph and after Mary. Lord, help us to submit our lives entirely unto you, that you would use us in our generation, that you would continue to fill our hearts with the great joy and in awe as Joseph and Mary did throughout their encounter with the Messiah. May we be constantly in awe, for we know that Emmanuel, indeed, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, is with us. May he be praised, and may he be honored through our obedient walk. In Jesus' name, amen.